Well, tonight I want to start a new study, and we're calling it The Blessed Hope, and I hope we've got it going now, and because I want us to see all of these verses, just one right behind the other, and you won't have to turn. They'll be right there on the screen, but, you know, if you start anywhere when you think about the second coming of Jesus, I think is where I would start, and that's with his promise that he made of his return. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." And I think the key words here are, "receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Because we know the ultimate place that he's preparing for us is not where we will go immediately after the rapture. When Jesus first comes, he's prepared that place for us, but we will go to be with him. And it says in a verse that we're going to look at in a minute that we will be with him from then on. We will be, you know, in the presence of Jesus from then on. But that's the promise that Jesus made to his disciples. Their hearts were troubled. And he said in that first verse right before this, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And then he told them about his second coming. I would go next probably to the promise that the angels made when Jesus ascended back to the Father. He was there on the Mount of Olives, and he, right before his disciples, he gave them a commission, and then he ascended. And here's what happened. It says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And the key words there, I believe, are "in like manner." And so there's prophecy in the book of Zechariah that says that just as he ascended from the Mount of Olives, that when he returns, he will return to the Mount of Olives. And it says in like manner. It also speaks, Jesus himself spoke about how he would come in the clouds. And so the cloud received him out of their sight. He will come back in the clouds and set his foot down on the Mount of Olives. 1 Corinthians 15, which is where we were Sunday, it speaks about what is commonly referred to as the rapture. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Paul writing, he says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And so anyone who's still alive at the coming of Jesus will, in the twinkling of an eye, will be changed from these mortal, decaying bodies that we have now, and it will be changed immediately to the glorified body that will be like the body that Christ had after his resurrection. And so it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. Now, how fast is that? I'm not sure, but it's pretty fast. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 is the classic rapture. We call this the rapture passage. It's where we learn more about the rapture than we do anywhere else. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now, those two words, "caught up," they're translated in, when the Bible was translated into Latin, out of the Greek here, the word that was used there was the word rapture. And that's where we get our word rapture from, is from those two words, "caught up." The word rapture is not found anywhere in the Bible. But where we get our word rapture is from those two words, "caught up," because it's a translation of one Latin word, which is rapture. But anyway, you can see the sequence here. When the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then if we're still living at that time, we'll be caught up with them, into the air to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you something that I think about this verse. And we'll see more of this as we go through the study. But where it says to meet the Lord in the air, you think about what that means. If you just meditate on that for just a minute, we meet the Lord in the air. He's coming back, second coming. He's coming back to earth. We'll be caught up to meet him. And then my understanding of it is that we will immediately at that point come back with him to set foot on the earth. Now, if you're trying to think, one of the things that helped me, and this will show you how my poor little mind works, but you remember the old song, "She'll be coming around the mountain when she comes"? Did any of you ever remember that? Any of you play the banjo? We could sing. But in that song, it says, "We will all go out to meet her when she comes." And the idea there is that she's whoever she is coming to see them, and they go out to meet her, and then they come back to wherever they are. Now, I know, and we've been, some of you, I've been through this years ago. We went through a study with this, and I know that is against the grain of what good Southern Baptists were taught their whole life. The pre-tribulation rapture view is that we would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we'd be 7 years gone somewhere, and then we would come back with the real second coming, which would be 7 years later. But as we go through this study, I'll elaborate more on it. But what I believe that's talking about is when the rapture takes place, Jesus will be coming back to earth, the second coming, and he will rapture us up. We'll be caught up to meet him, and we will come right away back to the earth. And just wait a couple of weeks, and we'll be dealing with that more extensively. Next place I would go is 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6. And it says here, this is just right after that rapture passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Now, a lot of people take that thief in the night, and they jump to a conclusion from that, and they say, well, there's just no way that we could know anything about when the second coming might be happening. It'll be like a thief in the night. You don't know when they're going to come. But this is talking about people that are in the world, people that are lost, people that have no reference to salvation or Christ's return. They're not even thinking about it. They're going about their merry way. The politicians are all trying to negotiate peace on earth, and maybe they think right before Jesus comes that they have hit on that, that they've got peace. It says, "Then sudden destruction comes upon them, and they shall not escape." But look at what it says beginning in verse 4. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Do you see that distinction? He's saying there, we're not like the rest of the world. We have the scripture. When we see current events taking place, we can interpret it and understand. And I really believe that what this is referring to most of all is people who are alive at the end of time, Christians who are alive at the end of time, will be able to look at the events, look at the things that are taking place, and they will be able to know that it's getting very close. The Bible says we don't know the day nor the hour, but here we're not talking about the day nor the hour. We're talking about the times and the seasons, as it says there. So we can know as it begins to get close, certain things that are prophesied elsewhere in Scripture, we can see those things happening, and we can say, aha, nobody else may believe this, but we see that the coming of Christ is very soon. And I will say this, as I get older, I see that it's closer than it's ever been. You know, as you look at the shape of the world, one of the things with all of the COVID crisis that I saw, one of the ways that I interpreted that was that how quickly things can change. You know, we tend to think that things change over a long period of time, and it takes a long time to make these changes that would have to come into place before Christ would come back. But the reality is, things can change on the whole earth just overnight. And And so the coming of Christ could be sooner than we could even imagine right now. All right, let's see. Let me go back. The next place I would go would probably be 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. And it says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Many Bible scholars, in fact, I would say probably most Bible scholars, believe that it's speaking here about the Antichrist. And so the Antichrist would come onto the scene, and as we begin to see, that would be one of the real strong signals that we're getting very close to the coming of Christ, is when the Antichrist comes on the scene. Next place I would go, let's see, I've got a list here for you. And by the way, this PowerPoint will be on, it'll be on our church app, and so you could pull it up and look at this later if you need to look at these notes. But these are just some very important passages of Scripture that are in the Bible related to the second coming. Daniel, there's really three chapters in Daniel that are just very crucial to having a right understanding of the end of time and of the second coming of Christ. Daniel 7, 9, and 12. Matthew 24, that's where Jesus taught about his own second coming. And as part of this series, we're going to go and look fairly extensively at Matthew 24. Revelation 7 is where it talks about the tribulation saints. They come out of the great tribulation, and it speaks of them there, those that have been martyred during the tribulation. Revelation 13 speaks about the Antichrist, and that entire chapter is really about his brief time to reign on the earth and what happens there. And then in Revelation 20, you have something that's, again, very important to interpret the events at the end of time. The 1,000 years reign, how do you interpret that? And then the final judgment. And then in Revelation 21, you have the final state of believers when you have a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I want to just close out tonight with just a few more slides. The questions to be answered when you try to determine what you believe about the second coming of Jesus, there's a couple of questions that you have to answer based on what you believe about the Scripture and what it's teaching. The first one is this: when will the return of Jesus be in relationship to the millennium? That's the first question. When will it be in relationship to the millennium that's spoken about in Revelation 20? The second question is this: when will the return of Jesus be in relationship to what Jesus called the Great Tribulation? When will the return of Jesus be in relationship to that? And then there's some categories based on how you answer those two questions. First of all, there's three categories that you would fall into based on how you answered the question about the millennium. The first one is the category is called premillennialism. And that just simply means that Jesus will come back before the millennium. Most of us in this room, that's what we've always been taught, is that Jesus would come back before the millennium. And I believe that. I believe that it's a premillennial return of Jesus. The second category is what they call postmillennialism. There are people who believe that, strange as it sounds to our ears, there are people who believe that Jesus will come back at the end of a figurative 1,000 years, and some of them would say that we're probably in that 1,000 years right now. Well, folks, I'll just say this, just as a word of commentary about that. If this is the millennium, I'm very disappointed. I was looking forward to something better than this. But I could call names. I'm not going to call them tonight. I will in the future studies. But there are some people that we would all think are very good Bible scholars that believe something other than premillennialism. And then, does anybody know what the last one is called? Amillennialism. And the word, anytime you see the word A or the letter A in front of any word that's coming out of the Greek language or out of the Bible, that word A just means it cancels it out. And so what they're saying, The ones who believe in amillennialism, they're saying they don't believe there is a millennium. They think it's all just figurative. A lot of people that believe in amillennialism believe that there's really not much prophecy left to be fulfilled in the Bible, that it's already been fulfilled. They think the only chapters maybe that are still left to be fulfilled would be the end of chapter 20 and chapters 21 and 22. And there are some that are so entrenched in that belief that they think that it's all been fulfilled. They don't think there's anything future that's prophesied in the Bible. And again, if I could name names that believe that, and they are, it would surprise you the names. So those are the three major categories based on how you interpret the millennium. And then the next is in relationship to the Great Tribulation. Let's just say you do decide that you're premillennial. This only applies to the pre-mill people. But there's three categories if you believe in the premillennial return of Jesus. And those categories are this: the pre-trib view, that is, that prior to the tribulation, Jesus will return. There's something that's called the mid-trib view. That's after 3.5 years. There are a lot of people that believe right in the middle of the tribulation, after the first part is over, just before the great tribulation begins, which is the last 3.5 years, that Jesus will come. And then there's the post-trib view. There is one other view that has kind of sprung up in the last 50 years or so, and it's something that I don't even include it because it's, to me, it hasn't gained any credibility in any way, but it's what they call the pre-wrath view. And what that means is that they do believe that Christians will go through the tribulation, but just before the worst of it, just before the real wrath of God is poured out on the earth, that Christians will be raptured at that point. Now, again, I'm going to deal over these next 5 weeks after tonight, I'm going to deal with each one of these a little more extensively, the categories that are here, and talk about them. But most of us, I grew up, I'd been taught the pre-trib view all of my life. And it was only in 1995, the summer of 1995, as I did an intensive study of these things about the second coming, that this is just my perspective on it after that study, is that I don't see anything. First of all, I don't see anything that would speak about a 7-year period of tribulation. There is a 3.5 year time where there's great tribulation. But at the end of that time is when I believe the rapture will take place. I don't see anything that would contradict that as far as anywhere in the Scripture. So I'm open if somebody wants to deal with that. And, you know, the thing of it is, I want to mention this to you while we're right here. As you study things like this, you do need to come to it with somewhat of an open mind and an open heart to look at it carefully, to look at it. Kind of like we talked about Sunday, do an intensive study and try to analyze these things. Sometimes when you're taught something your whole life, just hear me for just a second. When you're taught something your whole life, it's almost like if these were blue-colored glasses. And so I've been given blue-colored glasses, and I put those glasses on. What color am I going to see everywhere I look? You're going to see blue. If they're red, you'll see red. And so you're taught something, and it's like a grid that's up in front of you, and you say, that's the way it is. That's what I see. And it's hard. Sometimes once you've been taught something for so many years, it's hard to get out of that and see what's really being said. You'll read something in the Scripture, and you interpret it based on what you've already always been taught. Something that surprises a lot of people is that the pre-tribulation view of the rapture was not taught before about the year 1830. There was nobody that you won't find it in the historical record. There was nobody that taught it. Nobody believed it. But there was a man named Darby, and we'll talk about this more later, but this man named Darby came up with the idea of the pre-tribulation rapture. He taught it to other people. It made its way into the Scofield Study Bible. Any of you have heard of the Scofield Study Bible? My dad used to have one. Yeah, that's all he would, you know, be in favor of, is the Scofield Study Bible. And so in the 20th century, in the 2000s, I think the Scofield Study Bible was published right about the turn of the century. But at that point, throughout the 20th century, it caught on like wildfire. And especially in certain denominations, and the Southern Baptist was one of them. And so it just caught on. And by the time we were born into this world, all of us that are in this room, it was just the well-established point of view. But it had never been taught any time before that man Darby in 1830. The mid-trib view kind of caught on in the 20th century. The post-trib view goes all the way back to the early church fathers. Virtually all of the early church fathers, they were pre-mill, but they were also post-trib. And so they didn't teach anything else. And all through the centuries until the 1830s. And it also is sometimes called the traditional view of the tribulation. Now, two more slides I think that I have here. Let's see. Which category you end up in your beliefs is determined by this. It's determined by how literally you take the things that are in the scripture. There are the people that believe in post-millennialism and in amillennialism. What they do is they take a lot of things that are in the scripture and they say, oh, that is just figurative. That's just figurative. It's not literal. It's not real. I want to give you an example of that, and this would be on those slides if I had them. But turn to Revelation chapter 20. And Revelation chapter 20 is the chapter where you have the 1,000 years that are mentioned. And if you'll just look in chapter 20, verse 2, this is the verse where Satan is bound, and it says, for 1,000 years. And then over in verse 3, it says, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. Then down in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, it talks about these saints that will reign with Christ for 1,000 years, right at the end of the verse. And in the very next verse it says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years. And I've shared with you before, when I was growing up, there was a man in our church, and he was a farmer. His name was Mr. Crutchfield. One time, my cousin Cindy had the audacity to go and sit in his chair in the church where he sat every Sunday, and he ran her out of that chair and said, don't ever do that again, he said. But he was an austere man, but he was a farmer, and he knew a lot about the Bible. He would, in Bible studies at times, he would speak up, and man, he would get things straightened out if we were misunderstanding something. Down in verse 6, again, 1,000 years. Verse 7, again, 1,000 years. So it's all throughout here. But here's what I would say. If Farmer Crutchfield, Mr. Crutchfield, was reading through chapter 20, he's sitting at his kitchen table late at night after working out on his farm all day, and there's a light there, and he's reading chapter 20 of Revelation, what would he think? What would just the average person who's never been to college to study the Bible, or never been to seminary to study these different things and to learn how to explain these things away, what would Farmer Crutchfield say about these verses? I believe he would say that those are a literal 1,000 years that's being talked about. That this is not something that is figurative. It's not something that could be explained away. And see, a lot of times, and especially in a lot of seminaries, I was blessed to go to a sound seminary. But what happens a lot of times is those preachers and teachers get trained how to explain things that are in the Bible, to explain it away and to make it something that it's not. But here, I don't believe this 1,000 years is figurative. I believe it's a literal thing. And I had a professor in seminary. Let me close with this. His name was Dr. David Skinner. And Dr. Skinner made a statement one day, and it was not even part of what he was teaching. We were in a Hebrew class. He taught Hebrew. But he said this. Some question came up about something, and here's what he said. I've never forgotten it. He said, fellas, he said, I'd much rather stand before the Lord someday and have him tell me that I took his word a little bit too literally than to stand before him and have him say, you didn't take my word seriously, and you tried to explain away things that were there. You made things figurative that were plain teaching of the Bible. And so, you know, as I look at these things, I believe that most of Revelation is still future. There's a lot of people that believe that all of Revelation has already been fulfilled. AD 70, they say it was fulfilled. But as we look at this, I just kind of want you to know the perspective I'll be coming at it from is that we need to not just decide on our own to explain things away, but we need to you know, and certainly there are things that are figurative. When we read that verse a minute ago and it said that Jesus would come like a thief in the night, that's not to be taken literally. It doesn't mean he'll dress up with a mask on and come like a thief. That's not what that's talking about. It's a figurative illustration. But when you're reading something and it's plainly the teaching of the Bible, we need to just accept it and believe it. And so that's the approach that we'll take over these next 5 weeks.